I was going to get up here and say, Dennis and Richard, there's supposed to be a preacher in here. And where'd the preacher go? But it does occasionally land on one of the elders of the church to do some teaching. And the pastor is away visiting his family in Colorado. And we're thankful he can get away and rejuvenate himself. So I will work on that duty. I will say, though, we have already had some great teaching already. You know, we sometimes focus on this time as the teaching time, but Eric, you gave us a great teaching there, and Kirk, you did great, and Dennis, thank you for that. So this is one part of our teaching. Well, first, you know, I really appreciate this church. I appreciate being in this church, and I appreciate your encouragement over the years. And, you know, I've been, Susan, we've raised our family here since 1990, and your support, faithful prayer, you've been an extended family to us. We appreciate your friendships, and our life is enriched because of you, and we thank you for that. And I thought today, thinking about what I was going to teach, and I thought, well, maybe I could start a series. And you know, even a four-part series, if I did it, you know, every 2 to 3 years, that could extend over 10 years, and I could break the pastor's record. You know, he's gone a long time on Ephesians, but my series could be even longer. So I thought, well, so this is a 10-year series. Okay? But, I think I'm supposed to... there it is, up there. Okay, yes. I have a new piece of gadget here. I watch the pastor with this, and sometimes I see him make errors. With all his experience, I can't imagine what's going to happen with me today. So I will try to. Well, we sang today, Open My Eyes That I Might See. We prayed for God to do a miracle, to do something supernatural, to open our eyes and to give me glimpses of His truth. We're saying that we are ready for God to show us some things. And you know, there's a passage of Scriptures. Well, I tell you, Glenn was sure right. I cannot see that a bit back there, can I? I'm going to go like this. Okay. There are passages of Scriptures that I certainly... I love to remind myself that when we study God's Word, that that we need to remember that it is not how great the teaching is, but it is what God does. Luke 24, Jesus said, He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 2:7, consider what I say, Paul said, that the Lord may give you understanding in all things. In Ephesians, Paul said that you may the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what is the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe. And Psalm says, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that You're the great Father in heaven. And we thank You that You are truth, and that Your Word is true. We thank You that You're full of mercy and You're full of grace. Lord, You are so good to us. Your blessings overflow. Lord, forgive us when we forget. Forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for not being as we should and missing the mark. Lord, may You do miracles today. May You help us see You more clearly. May You help open our mind to understanding. May You enlighten us. Strengthen this weak servant to Your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is a good time of the year to remind ourselves that we do have a rich heritage in this country. And I learned something new for the first time that I was looking through different historical things. And if you anybody recognize that that picture? That picture was painted in 1976, and it's called the Prayer at Valley Forge, and that is General Washington. And that is depicting a historical event. This event is well documented. It comes from a diary of a reverend Presbyterian minister who recounted a story. In fact, there's another picture of that same kind of event. And can you see that there very well? Not too well. That's another depiction of this event, a historical event. Can you see there's another person in that slide? Can you see them? I can't see, maybe see us away. See over here in the bushes over here? Well, that is Mr. Potter, Isaac Potter. And here is the story that is recounted in this Presbyterian minister. His name was Reverend Nathaniel Snowden. And he recounts this encounter he had with this gentleman here, which is Mr. Isaac Potts. And this is what the reverend recalled or wrote in his diary. He said, "I was riding with Mr. Potts near Valley Forge, where the army lay during the War of the Revolution. Mr. Potts, he was a senator in our state, and he was a Whig." That was the name of one of the political parties. In fact, the Whigs were the more the revolutionary party, where the Tories were those loyal to the British. So he was representing the Whigs. This pastor said, "I told him that I was agreeably surprised to find him a friend of this country, as the Quakers," Mr. Isaac must have been, Mr. Potts must have been a Quaker, but says that Quakers are mostly Tories. And Mr. Isaac Potts said, "It was so, and I was a rank Tory once, for I never believed that America could proceed against Great Britain, whose fleets and armies covered the land and ocean. But something very extraordinary converted me to the good faith." And so the pastor said, "Well, what was it?" I inquired. And Mr. Potts said, "You see those woods in that plain? It was about a quarter mile from the place we were riding. There," he said, "lay the Army of Washington. It was a most distressing time of the war, and all were for giving up the ship, but that one good man. In that woods, pointing to a close in view, I heard," it says, "a plaintive sound." A plaintive sound is expressing sorrow or melancholy or mournful. "I heard a plaintive sound as a man at prayer. I tied my horse to a sapling and went quietly into the woods. And to my astonishment, I saw the great George Washington on his knees alone, with his sword on one side and his cocked hat on the other." So that's sort of depicting that painting, sort of depicting that. "He was at prayer to the God of the armies, beseeching to interpose with his divine aid. As it was, a crisis in the cause of the country, of humanity, and of the world. Such a prayer," Mr. Potts says, "such a prayer I never heard from the lips of man. I left him alone praying. I went home and told my wife. I saw a sight and heard today what I never saw or heard before, and just related to her what I had seen and heard and observed. We never thought a man could be a soldier and a Christian, but if there is one in the world, it was Washington. We thought it was the cause of God, and America could prevail." So there's some pictures of our history, and captures a moment that Mr. Isaac Potts observed and was recorded in our history books. So when you see that was a recorded event in Washington. Now, there's some revolutionary quotes that I like, but they're not so, as you might say, spiritual. Let's see, there was one I really liked: "More soldiers died by the frying pan than the war wounds." I've heard that. Now, my children, when I told them that, they didn't really capture the full idea. They thought that people went around hitting people with frying pans. The eloquent point that was being made there is that foodborne diseases can be pretty hard on people. And people, I'm in public health, and if you're not really careful the way you cook your food and preserve your food and you handle your food, and then, of course, I like that Benjamin Franklin who says, "God heals and the doctor takes the fees." And really some truth to that, isn't it? You know, we pray that God will heal, and it's just lucky that God, that, you know, we've had a lot of health care in our lives, and it's, I've always thought, boy, these doctors are getting some pat on the back, but it's God who did the work. They just got a chance to get the pat on the back. And I saw an interesting sign recently. It was a billboard, actually. It was near my home. And I'm still staggered by this billboard. And maybe you saw it, too. This is what it was. It says, this year, thousands of men will die of stubbornness. Now, women, stop smiling there. I see it out there. You guys all knew that, didn't you? Well, what is that all about? This year, thousands of men will die of stubbornness. Now, this is being put out by our government. Can you believe that? This is put out by the Department of Health and Human Services, the Agency on Healthcare Research and Quality. Now, what could this be? Thousands of men are dying of stubbornness every year. Well, the facts are that when men are 24% less likely than women to have visited a doctor within the past year, and 22% more likely to have neglected something preventive like your cholesterol test. Men are 28% more likely than women to be hospitalized for congestive heart failure, something that might be prevented if you'd gone to see a doctor. Men are 32% more likely than women to be hospitalized for long-term complications of diabetes. And men are twice as likely as women to have a leg or foot amputated due to complications related to diabetes. So the point is that men are not getting their care as they should. They're not seeing their doctor like they should. They're not going in. And what is the origin of something like that? What is it different about men that makes it harder for them to go see a doctor? You know, what is that? Is that too proud? Is they minimize the importance of getting checked up? Oh, it's nothing. It's nothing. I'll be fine. They minimize their need for being taken care of. Well, today we're going to spiritually consider that maybe we have a problem. Sometimes we don't realize we need some spiritual fixing, and we need a spiritual doctor. And we're going to take a look at Matthew. If you have a Bible, you might want to turn to it with me, and that's Matthew 9:9-13, and let me read that. If you've gotten it there, Matthew 9:9-13. As Jesus passed from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what it means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come for the righteous, but for sinners." And I must have left my Bible right there. Did I have my Bible? Look, you guys had your Bibles out, and I didn't have my Bible there. I was like, "Where is my Bible?" Thank you very much, there. Well, let's take a look at that passage, and let's run through that passage and consider what's going on here. Starts off talking about that Jesus passed from there. You know, Jesus began his ministry in Israel, he began his ministry really around the Galilean Sea, and by the time he came to this chapter 9, he crossed the sea a couple times, And during those encounters with people, they're recorded in our Gospels. He met people, and you remember that before he met Matthew, he called those fishermen to follow him. And the same similar type of encounter, he saw them, he made a very definitive statement, follow me. And these men dropped what they're doing and followed. And, I look at that, and one thing that the passage does not tell me, it doesn't tell me very much about Matthew, does it? You know, was he married? Was he a good man? Was he an honest tax collector? Did he study the Word every day? Did he pray every day? Was there something about him that made Christ make this definitive statement, said, follow me, follow me? Well, it's not in the passage, is it? It just says he saw this man. And he was around lots and lots and lots of men. And people or crowds that he had to get away from up by this time. But he saw this one man. And he said, follow me. That's quite a kind of wonderful thought, isn't it? That our Lord saw this man who maybe was an obscurely, just was sitting in a tax booth. He wasn't something so remarkable about him, but said, follow me. And he arose. Doesn't say anybody thought about it. It's just that he arose and followed him. Now, just to remind you that being a tax collector was not a desirable or was not a highly reputable job. At this time, the Roman government was in charge of Israel, and they used many times Jewish men to collect some taxes. And one reference I saw here says that the tax collectors in the New Testament was usually a Jewish man who had basically become a traitor to his own people. Sometimes a tax collector was a wealthy man who contracted with the Roman government for the responsibility to collect taxes from a specific district, often with the backing of the Roman military. Such a man was often called a chief tax collector because others worked under him. An example of such a chief tax collector was Zacchaeus. We read about him in Luke 19. On some occasions, a chief tax collector was a non-Jewish person, but in the case of Zacchaeus, he was a Jewish man. Others, also called tax collectors, were employed by chief tax collector to do the actual collecting of tax money from their own townspeople. A good example of that sort of a tax collector was probably this Matthew. He was a tax collector. So this is not a highly reputable man because he would be viewed, some people call him a traitor to his people. And so then what does it say? Then it goes right into verse 10 and says, as Jesus reclined at the table in the house. Well, some talk about him reclining, eating a meal. Do you see a problem here? Do you see anything that's about ready to explode in Jesus' face here? He's reclining at a table. What's the problem here? That's a nice thing to do, don't you think? Reclining at a table. Then there's the next part of that verse 10. Many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. Many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus. We have the beginnings of something here that is going to be a conflict for Jesus to deal with. So we know who these tax collectors are. So we had a bunch of these traitors, these people that were viewed very negatively by the Jewish people. They were there. And then who's this category called? Sinners. Doesn't really define that, does it? It says sinners. So there's a bunch of tax collectors and sinners that came in and were eating with him. Well, you could think, some people said, well, they were irreligious people, irreligious Jews. These are people that would be identified as not being, really following the Jewish customs or Jewish faith. The word sinner was sometimes referred to some outward sinful people. Can you tell what a sinner looks like? But anyway, whatever this case is, they recognize these people as being sinners. And that's the way it's recorded. Tax collectors and sinners. And what is this problem that all of a sudden occurs here? We have these people called the Pharisees. The Pharisees. Now the Pharisees, I think that if I lived back in this time, I think it would be very hard not to view a Pharisee as someone that's wearing the white hat. You know, these are the good guys. These are the guys that everyone respects. These are the guys that are the ones that are the high reputation in their community. Let me just read a little bit of what I some kind of a summarize the Pharisees for sake here. It says the Pharisee was a religious and political party that it had its origins in the second century before Christ. So they've been around as a political and religious party for a while. This group, the Pharisees, had its roots during a time when it seemed as if the whole world was embracing Greek culture. The Pharisees arose to combat this influence and to preserve the Jewish ways. They so esteemed the letter of the law of Moses more than the spirit of the law, and so esteemed the oral traditions that were said to have sprung from the law, that they devoted strict application of the law for everyday life. The most famous Pharisee of all in the Bible, that was probably Paul. I mean, Paul was a Pharisee, and he describes himself as being a Pharisee. Now, even though I think it would be very easy to view these people as those are the heroes of the time, or those wearing the white hats, it's always troubled me that they did not get along with Jesus at all, did they? I mean, they were constantly in conflict with our Lord. And I would say that our Lord has said some rather strong things to them. You remember those, don't you? I mean, some strong things. I mean, if you turn over to Matthew 23, I mean, my, talking about, he takes a whole chapter just to lay these people out. A whole chapter. My title calls Woe to Scribes and Pharisees. But just a little bit coming out of there, verse 15, he calls them, I mean, really strong words. He says that they travel land and sea to win one proselyte or one convert. And when you win him, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Wow. You convert someone, you make him more fit for hell than yourselves are. I mean, is that strong? That's strong. And here he says over in 23, Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You pay tithe and mint and arise and come in and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. And he says, you are blind guides. And verse 28, he said, even though you are outwardly, verse 23, 28 said, even though also outwardly you appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You appear on the outside to be righteous, but inside, you're a big mess. Well, these are the Pharisees that were standing outside, looking in and watching what Jesus was doing, and they had some criticism for them, didn't they? But that always troubles me, you know, that would I see what they were at the time, or would I? So they were standing outside. It says there couldn't have been. So you have a tax collector and you have a Pharisee. And this commentator said you couldn't have been two greater opposites than a Pharisee and a tax collector. A Pharisee was an esteemed and respected student and defender of the law and was considered to be a careful seeker of righteousness to the law. A tax collector, however, was considered a reject of the law and most despised person in the community, a greedy sinner who had become a traitor to his people, who collected money from his fellow Jews to give to the Roman Gentile oppressors. Well, so now we have a little conflict that we have to deal with here, and Jesus is sensing it, doesn't he? He can tell there's a rumble out there. There's somebody rumbling about what he's doing. He's sitting in. And, you know, I think about this eating that he's doing, and he's reclining with them, and he's spending some time with them. Is that a good way to reach people? Is that a good way to reach people? You know, I think eating with people is a great way to have a close connection with people. Don't you think when you go and you have a meal with someone, you drink a cup of coffee with them, your defenses are somewhat let down, you talk about what's going on in your life, you talk about what's going on in politics, you talk about our values, you talk about... Well, you know, we know that the Lord had a purpose, didn't he? He didn't go in there just to make conversation. He had a purpose. He sat down with these people with a purpose. And he saw a need, didn't he? He saw a need in their life. I think you have to be careful that we're not being encouraged here to sit down with people without a purpose or without a holy purpose. A bad company can have a bad effect on people. We tell our children that, and it's very true. We need to watch who our children spend time with. In the youth group, we are very careful not to have our youth think that they want to do dating evangelism. Get all entwined with somebody. It's okay. But the purpose here is he was showing mercy, wasn't he, to these people. He saw their need, that they were people who needed spiritual healing. They're broken people. And when we get together with people, do we see that? Are we aware that that our purpose in getting together with them and some of what we can gain from that is to be merciful to them? Can I ask you, is there anyone you would be embarrassed to eat with? Of course, these people, the Pharisees, would never have eaten with these people. No way. Not. I wouldn't touch them. Anybody you'd be embarrassed to eat with? Anybody you'd refuse to eat with? Any place you'd be embarrassed to bring God's merciful message? I remember when I was in many years ago, and there was some new kids that came to our youth group, and I was in youth, and I remember feeling that, well, we got to be kind to these people and show some hospitality. Let's take them out. Let's go out for ice cream, and I remember one of my friends. These people, they were from our high school. They were not cool people. They were not popular people. They were not, people of high standing. And I remember my friend feeling that tension. He thought, I don't know if I want to be seen with these people. I don't know if I want to be. How sad that is. That's that feeling that, well, these people are below me. These people. So what does Jesus say? How does he first address this conflict that he can tell these Pharisees are having? And he says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. In the time of, I was thinking, as I was thinking about this passage, I thought, well, what did these people think when he said a physician? Were there physicians back in 2,000 years ago? Do they have physicians? Or what was the state of medicine 2,000 years ago? What would they have thought about? And I did just a little bit of research. And the great medical doctor, Hippocrates. You've heard of that word, Hippocrates, or the Hippocratic Oath? I mean, he was this really great physician. And he was a Greek, and he lived back about 400 before Christ. So he actually was referred to as the father of Western medicine, we recognize that his lasting contribution to the field of medicine, that he founded a school of medicine, and his school revolutionized medicine in Greece, establishing as a discipline distinct from other fields. Prior to him, medicine or health things were associated with spiritual issues and spirits. And he was the first person that believed diseases were caused naturally and not as a result of superstition and gods. Hippocrates was credited with, by the disciples of another gentleman here, which I can't say his name, for establishing a lot of the philosophies of medicine and practices of medicine, and he actually was the first, recognized as being the first chest surgeon. Can you imagine having chest surgery 400 BC? I mean, what do they do? Is a stone knife? Or I don't know, what would they have done there? But there were physicians, and they were valued at that time. In fact, way back in there, the Hippocratic Oath is taken by doctors at their graduation, and actually, when I graduated from medical school, we didn't use the actual Hippocratic Oath. They've had to change it because it doesn't match our culture as well. In fact, did you know that the Hippocratic Oath that he actually wrote, a couple of lines in it, one says, "I will prescribe I will prescribe regimens for the good of my patients according to my ability and my judgment and never do harm to anyone. Well, that's a very common value in healthcare. You know, do no harm. We often say that, do no harm. You know, we're not going to just try to do something if we think it's going to harm someone. But another interesting line in the Hippocratic Oath, it says, I will not give a lethal drug to anyone if I'm asked, nor will I advise such a plan. So I'll not. So that's kind of coming into the issue of euthanasia. And then it says, and similarly, I will not give a woman a pessary to cause an abortion. And so way back 400 B.C., writing the Hippocratic Oath and giving some standards to doctors, said, you know, if you're a doctor, you're not going to induce a death, and you're not going to induce an abortion. And so, of course, the oath doctors take now is not the true Hippocratic Oath. It's something, they might call it Hippocratic Oath because it maybe starts as that origin, but it's not the true one. So what is this relationship Jesus is trying to point out to us and have us think about here, that those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick? Well, it seems somewhat self-evident, doesn't it? I mean, if you feel ill, usually you think, well, maybe I should go see a doctor. But, you know, we learned before that, what did it say, thousands of men are going to die of stubbornness? What is it that you may start feeling a little bit sick, or you may recognize some sickness there, maybe not seek a physician. So the first thing, of course, is you've got to, recognize your illness. You know, there's a lot of people that, the word is denial, isn't it? They are in denial about what's going on in their lives. They're in denial about a symptom. They're in denial about a problem they have. And that often we think of is holding them back. The first step is to not deny that you have a problem. And that particularly is true, in drug addiction. That's a very common word to use, that you cannot be in denial. You have to be able to admit that you have a problem and I need help. When we come to the Lord, it's a similar thing, isn't it? We have to know we need a Savior. And we have to know we're sinners, and we have to feel that and see that in our lives. And I don't think it can just be theoretical. I know that the Bible teaches that I am a sinner. I don't feel it. I don't really think I am, but I know that the Bible teaches that. You know, I think we need to know that we are sinners, and we need to recognize that we've missed the mark. That the Scriptures lay out a standard for us. And when I think about our youth, and I work in youth for many years. I do worry about our youth in this regard, that that you in this church, you folks are excellent parents, and it's a privilege to take care of your children. It's a privilege to know your children. They're gentlemen, they're ladies, they're courteous, and I would say that your children, when compared to the youth of Oroville, are incredible shining lights. And I am thankful for that. It keeps them out of a lot of trouble, makes them for a lot of happiness factors in their life. But here's the one concern I have at times. When compared to your peers, when you stand out and you have been told what a great kid you are or what a wonderful kid you are, will you forget that you have a need for a Savior? We forget that I may, because I've been raised right, and I've been raised properly, and I've been raised with good habits, and I've been raised, do I still realize that I have covetousness inside, or there's deadness inside of me, and there's a brokenness inside of me? And even though my behavior, I have good behavior, do the children recognize their need for a Savior and feel that need for the Savior? How important that is, and I and then what does he say here? What does he say here? He says, go and learn what it means. And this is a quote from Hosea. And Hosea is one of the minor prophets. And in fact, Jesus says this twice to the Pharisees. He also says, quotes the same exact passage over in Matthew 12. And he points the Pharisees who are having this attitude about how important religion is and how important being in religious studies is. He says, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God rather than burnt offering. That's Hosea 6:6. I desire mercy. Mercy being the outward manifestation of pity. It assumes that there's a need on the part of those who receive mercy. There's a need that that person have. It assumes that there's an adequate resources to meet that need on the part of them who shows it. So as you show mercy on people, you recognize they have a need, you feel pity on them, trying to help them. And so Jesus points them back, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offering. So what about you? Who do you identify with? Do you recognize your need? Do you recognize how far you missed the mark? Do you recognize that you can rationalize your behavior? Do you recognize that you hurt people? Do you recognize that there's a brokenness there? Do you recognize it's hard to say I'm sorry because you always feel you're right? You rationalize your behavior. One time in Sunday school many years ago in Richville when I was teaching, I tried to get that across to about this, how we miss the mark. And I put up on the screen something really complicated like this and said, if you don't get to go home today until you tell me the answer to these problems. And it was something crazy like this, like find each of the following integrals and some incredibly complicated thing. And I said, you're not going anywhere until you solve these things. And I wanted them to get the idea of saying, I need help. I can't do it. I need help. Wouldn't you know it, I had a smart alec in the class that was pretty smart, and I think he saw the problem I put up there, so he missed the point that day. But I have to work hard at getting a harder problem I put up there, but the point is to feel that tension. I got a problem, I need help. And I think about, I mentioned before, the drug addicts. One of the things we treat in the department I work in, we treat some narcotic addicts. And I noticed that when I talk to them about their recovery, when they go to Narcotics Anonymous or they go to Alcoholics Anonymous, they have a custom there that when they introduce themselves, they remind each other every single time. They introduce themselves something like, hi, I'm Mark, I'm an alcoholic. I mean, it's their reminder that I'm not in denial. I do have a problem. I need help, and I'm here for help. I recognize who I am. I put that standard up there. How about this standard? Does this make you nervous here at all? Here's one. Matthew 22, if I can read it up there, 36 to 40. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus answered him and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these the two commandments hang in the law and the prophets. That's a pretty high standard, isn't it? Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor as yourself. When you put your life up to that standard, where do you fall? Where do you stand? I sometimes get nervous with parents, particularly evangelical parents. It just seems as though we don't recognize that our children are sinners. Our first response is almost always, they're right, other people are wrong. When they're having trouble in the twos, we don't tell them, they're having a problem with sin. We say, oh, it's just the terrible twos. Well, yeah, it's at the developmental level, but they're having problems with being kind to other people. They're having a hard time obeying. They're having a hard time. Don't excuse the fact it's just the terrible twos. Or when my children fight with each other, it's just sibling rivalry. Is that an excuse for not being loving to their sister or their brother? That they have a hard time being kind to their brother? Or what about when they're teenagers and we say, it is just teenage rebellion? Well, yes, rebellion, that's sin, and that's a problem. But the great thing about about our Lord and about being a good parent is my child is a sinner, but I love him. My child is a sinner, and I'd give my life for him. My child is a sinner, I'd pour my life into him. I love him. And, well, these are the words of Jesus. Gave us a great picture of his mercy, of his love, and there's Hosea. Just maybe a few take-home thoughts. I hope the Lord has used this passage to go way beyond anything I tried to do, and that He opened up understanding to you and gave you some ideas. But here might be some things. Follow Jesus. God chooses and calls. Will you respond? Jesus calls to you, follow me. Will you follow him? Jesus loves people. He loves the lost. And you can see it. He loves people and you can see it. You know, you can see it in the way he lived his life. Will we love people? Being religious only can be an eternal risk. Being willing to eat with sinners with a holy purpose. We should be willing to eat with sinners with a holy purpose. Recognize your need for a Savior. We are sinners. I am a sinner. I miss the mark. I recognize my sin. Ask for help. Don't be stubborn. Jesus died for sinners like me. And yes, if you are sick, you need a doctor.